Greetings, and welcome to a place where faith transcends boundaries, and the warmth of community extends through the digital realm. Today, we gather not in the pews, but in the pixels, uniting hearts and spirits from every corner of the world. We are honored to present to you the insightful guidance of our cherished minister, Dr. Rob White. This is more than just an online church. It's a sacred space where the digital divide disappears, and unity in faith prevails. Athens Universal Life Church, where the divine meets the digital, and your spirit finds solace and connection. Now, as we commence this spiritual journey, join us in embracing the wisdom and devotion of Dr. Rob White.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Dr. Rob White, and yes, I am back preaching live once again. Now, due to health reasons in late 2022, I had to step back and for a little bit and recover. And in the interim, I ran a series I called Blast from the Past. Now, it featured past recorded sermons that had not made it to my Roku or Amazon Fire TV channels. These sermons were from 2018 and 2019. And last week, over the Christmas weekend, I ran the last of the series. And hopefully, the good Lord willing, I can remain preaching once again. So without further ado, let's look at today's scripture message. Our scripture comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Starting at verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them back to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless us today with going through this sermon for the first time in a while. And just those that are watching and listening to this, that they can get a blessing out of this. And that let them with ears hear as your scriptures tell us, because maybe there's someone out there that needs to hear what I'm going to talk about today. So we just ask, Lord, that you just be with us, each and every one, and we ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But we don't know there was actually three of them, and we don't know whether they were kings or not. And the word Orient may be stretching things just a bit far. Now, we call them three because they give three presents, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You might even know their names, Balthazar, Melchior, and Caspar. But those names are not found in the Bible anywhere. They first appeared in an Italian church mosaic. Now, we call them kings because of an obscure old reference in the Old Testament to kings bringing gifts in Psalm 72. We say they're from the Orient because the Bible says they came from the East in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. But we don't know how far east. Heck, when I was in Kansas, I thought Missouri was in the East. These men were probably from Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Now, we think of them as astrologers because they were following a star. We call them magi because that's the Greek word that Matthew uses, magoi. Magi means magician or sorcerer. Now, we know they must have been wealthy because they gave some really expensive gifts. We call them wise men because that's how many English language Bibles translate the word magoi. Wise men. Now that reminds me that someone made an observation that if the wise men had been wise women, they would have asked directions, they would have arrived on time, they would have helped to deliver the baby, they would have cleaned the stable, they would have made a casserole, and they would have bought practical gifts, and there would be peace on earth today. But we love the wise men just as they are. Just as we see them every year in Christmas pageants, dressed in royal robes, bearing rich gifts, kneeling before the baby Jesus. Now, the kneeling part is very real, by the way, because Matthew tells us that when they saw the child, they fell down and worshiped him. We see that in verse 11 of our text today. Kings kneeling before the king. And that, I believe, is why this story is in the Bible. These men were not Jews. They were not biblical scholars. They weren't clergy. They'd not been devout followers of the one true God. They were unlikely candidates, not the kind whom you would expect God to call to be actors in this beautiful little drama that gets played and replayed every year in every church around the world. But Matthew has lots of unlikely characters in his gospel. Now keep in mind that many scholars count Matthew as the most Jewish of the gospels, in part because he emphasizes the fulfillment of Jewish prophecies. But Matthew includes a number of Gentiles throughout his gospel, almost from the very first verse. Matthew starts his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. You know, the begats. You know, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, like that. When he was still just getting warmed up with his begats, Matthew tosses in a name that you just wouldn't expect. There's a woman called Rahab. Now, you might not know that name, but you should, because Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute and a Gentile to boot. When Joshua sent spies into Jericho to take over the city, Rahab helped them. We see that in Joshua chapter 2. God rewarded Rahab with a place in history. In fact, you could say that God actually adopted her into the family because she became a part of the begats that led to the birth of Jesus. And then in the same verse, Matthew mentions Ruth. Ruth is another Gentile who got adopted into this Jewish family for doing the right thing. There's a book of the Bible devoted to telling Ruth's story. And Jews read her book every year at the Feast of Weeks. Then comes these wise men, these Gentiles from the East. They're not Jews. They're not devout. They're not observant. But God gives them a place of honor in the story of Jesus' birth. And think about it. We celebrate the story of these wise men every year. All over the world, people dress up in bathrobes to tell the story of these men coming to visit Jesus. There were many great people in the Bible, but how many of them get celebrated in this grand manner? Practically none. In this most Jewish of all four Gospels, only Jesus and Mary and Matthew have bigger roles. Only the shepherds get equal billing. And there were others too, other Gentiles, other unlikely candidates for glory. In this most Jewish of all the Gospels, Jesus' second great miracle is the healing of the servant of a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, yet another Gentile. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13 tells this story. The servant was paralyzed. The centurion came to ask Jesus to heal him. You remember what happened next? Listen to the story. Jesus says, "I will come and heal him," in verse 7 of chapter 8. And the centurion answered, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell another, come, and he comes. I tell my servant, do this, and he does it." In other words, the centurion, a Gentile, says, "I understand authority because I live with authority day in and day out, and you, Jesus, you have authority." Jesus responds, "Most certainly I tell you, I haven't found so great a faith, not even in Israel." And then Jesus says to the centurion, "Go your way, let it be done for you as you have believed." Chapter 8, verse 13 of Matthew. The servant was healed in that very hour. Now there are other examples. For instance, that when Jesus dies, a Roman centurion, another Gentile, an unlikely candidate for faith, says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. So what is the point here? Well, it's simply this. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, which was written to speak to Jews, Jesus uplifts unlikely candidates for salvation, Gentiles, and highlights their faith and their faithfulness. Rahab and Ruth, wise men from the East, Romans, and yes, leopards, and demoniacs and paralytics, tax collectors, all through chapter 8 to 9 in Matthew, you see this. And Jesus lifts up these unlikely people. He commends their faith. He heals them. He calls them. And that's good news. Why is that good news? Who cares about Gentiles and lepers and paralytics and demoniacs and tax collectors and people who died 2,000 years ago? Well, Jesus cares. That's the good news. Jesus cares about people whom everyone else just writes off. Jesus cares about people whom others consider to be the scum of the earth. Jesus cares about people who don't deserve it. And that means that there is hope for this world. When I go online and read news all the time, it's almost more than I can stand. The world is such a troubled place, and it's so full of troubled people. There's so much hate and violence and treachery at work around the world. I'm tempted to despair. I'm tempted to believe that Satan is winning. And I'm tempted to lose hope. But Jesus cares, not just about the good people, but he also cares about the bad ones. And you can be sure that if Jesus cares, he's not about to give up on the world. There is hope for this world. We cannot give up on the world. We cannot give up on any one person, because Christ has not given up. So this text places a burden on us, a burden to continue hoping, to continue caring, to continue loving, even the unlovely. But it also means that there's hope for us. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. We are unlovely sometimes. We have done bad things too. I know that I disappoint Jesus every day. I know exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, "For the good which I desire, I don't do, but the evil which I don't desire, that I practice." But if you're honest with yourself, you can imagine Jesus being disappointed with you as well. But this story of the wise men, of the whole Gospel of Matthew, is a promise that Jesus has come to choose unlikely candidates, to redeem people who don't deserve it. So there is hope for you and me, even when we don't deserve it. So each year, when you hear again the story of the wise men, celebrate the fact that God chose such odd people to be part of his story and to do his work. It's God's way of saying that he never gives up, that he has a place for his family, for the unlikeliest people. Everyone counts. It's God's promise that no matter how unlikely a candidate you might be, God has a place for you, an important place, a place that nobody else can fill, and a job that nobody else can do. Just imagine for a moment that the wise men had refused to follow the star. What a hole there would be in the Christmas story. If you say, well, I have no special talents, or let someone else do it, or I don't want to get involved, you too will leave a hole in God's story. Instead, do what the wise men did. When God calls you, whether to do great or small, or follow a star, just do what God asks. If you're willing to do that, just as he did with these wise men, God will use your faithfulness in ways beyond imagining. A great Christian, John Henry Newman, of another century, put it this way. God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have a mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told in the next. Therefore, I shall trust that if I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate. He may make my spirit sink, hide my future from me, but still God knows what he is about. The giving of gifts is one of the most enduring traditions of Christmas. We Three Kings of Orient has its origins in the story of the wise men who followed a star in the place to where baby Jesus lay in his manger. They presented him with these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They was odd gifts for a baby, but appropriate for a baby Jesus. Gold was a gift fit for a king, and Jesus was born King of the Jews. Frankincense was to be used by priests in worship. Jesus would become our priest, the one who enables us to come to God. Myrrh was used for anointing bodies for burial and would be used to anoint Jesus' body after his death. So each of these gifts had a symbolic meaning for Jesus' life and his death. But I'm convinced that these gifts also had a very practical, urgent purpose. One of the wise men could not have imagined, because Herod feared the baby-born king of the Jews would send out all of his soldiers to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. God warned Joseph to take his little family and flee to Egypt, lest Jesus would be killed. Joseph got up in the middle of the night, gathered his family and a few possessions, and fled. They stayed in Egypt until the danger had passed. How could Joseph, a simple carpenter, afford such a trip? He could be provided for his family. How could he provide in a foreign land? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were expensive. They could easily be sold. They were also compact and portable, which meant that Joseph could take them along on the journey. And I believe God inspired the giving of these particular gifts as a way of providing for Joseph and his family on their journey. The hymn specifies that there was three kings. Matthew doesn't specify a number, but we have guessed that there were three because of the three gifts. And speaking of gifts, Jesus was God's Christmas gift to us, the greatest gift that God could ever give. The wise men brought the best gifts to Jesus that they could offer. The question is, what can we bring to Jesus as a gift? Our time, our talent, and our money are three candidates, and they are all important. But the gift that Jesus really wants is the gift of our hearts. That's the best gift that we can offer Jesus at Christmas or any time. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. Go out this week and be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. I want to thank you all for watching and listening, and we will see you next week. Thank you, and have a happy new year.
Thank you for watching and listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Athens Universal Life Church is a not-for-profit 501c3 organization. This production is a AULC Studios video production. Copyright 2012 to 2024, all rights reserved.